Welcome to Crosswords, the podcast about practical Christianity. What does it look like to walk in Jesus' footsteps? How do I live in a culture hostile to godliness? These are questions that we will answer as we get our minds and heart on Jesus.
Good afternoon, family and friends, visitors, those here and those online. It's a pleasure to be here on this day with you to not only celebrate what the world is celebrating today, but most importantly, because it is the Lord's Day, as my brother Lottie said. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in the first century, reminded them of the most important point of doctrine. That's how God's Word version puts it. In other versions, it'll say to remind them of the gospel, the most important thing, which is what? Christ died to take away our sins as the scriptures predicted. He was placed in a tomb. He was brought back to life on the third day as the scriptures predicted. Now, most of us stop there when we talk about the gospel. We share 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. We all know those verses and we all share them when we talk about the gospel. But Paul didn't stop there, though. There's a few more verses to this. And they're, I think, just as important as verse 3 and 4, because he's talking about the appearances of Christ post-resurrection. Notice how many times the word appeared is underlined over there. How many times did he mention that? I mean, he could have said, oh, yeah, and after he was raised, he appeared to a few people, and everything was cool. No, but he specifically wanted to mention these appearances, because the appearances are proof that Christ was risen and that the seven declarations of the resurrection that I shared with you last week are true. So we should know these verses as well, verses 5-7. That's what we're going to talk about today. He appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Next, he appeared to the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. Most of these people are still living by the time Paul wrote this, but some had died. Next, he appeared to James. James is the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the letter of James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me. I'm like an aborted fetus who was given life. So these are verses that we usually should talk about when we speak of the gospel, because I believe that it's important to speak about the fact that Jesus did appear to many different people to show them that he was alive. This is part and parcel of the good news of the gospel. The gospel reiterates these appearances of Christ. And I don't think we can tell about the gospel without including these appearances of Christ. I wanted to share with you that there are counting about 12 appearances of Christ post-resurrection. I'm going to share a few with them here. Might want to take a picture of this because we're not going to be able to go over all of them. I wish I could, because they're all interesting to explore. The first two I did speak of last week, I kind of glossed over them and mentioned Mary Magdalene in the tomb. She was the first one who got there to the tomb. Jesus appeared to her. She held on to his feet. Then we have when the women appeared the tomb. This is the time when they saw the angel, one standing at the head of Jesus, one standing at the foot of where he was. Next, he appeared to Peter. We don't have that one detailed in the accounts of the gospel, but we know because Paul did talk about it, that he appeared to Cephas. Also, Luke 24:34 does say that he did appear to Peter specifically. The fourth one is one that you well know. It's the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another disciple, and Jesus kind of joins them on the road, and they're talking about the latest news. They don't really know or recognize that Jesus was with them until they stop, and then Jesus prays and breaks bread, and then they recognize that he was there, and then he leaves and goes somewhere else. Today we're going to talk about number 5 and number 6, when he does appear to the apostles without Thomas being there, and next he does appear about a week later with Thomas being there. Next, number 7, this is when he appears to the apostles when they're by the seashore. This is when Peter and John are in the boat. And John says, hey, I think that's the Lord over there on the coast. And Peter got so excited, he couldn't wait for the boat to get there. He just jumps in the water and swims and wants to greet Jesus. Jesus had a fish barbecue there for them. That's that occasion told in John chapter 21. Then appearance number 8, we believe this is the Great Commission, when Jesus declares the Great Commission, go into all the world. This is when we believe that there were more than 500 people there at once. It was not just the apostles that heard the Great Commission, but there were over 500 people at this occasion when Jesus gives the Great Commission. Then he appears to James. We know about that because Paul mentions that he appeared to James. Then we got Jesus' ascension. Now, Jesus' ascension can be combined. Number 8 and number 10 can be combined because in the book of Acts, also in Luke, we see that, you know, there's a Great Commission, and then Jesus kind of leads them out of Bethany. So they walk for a little bit. And once they're outside the city limits of Bethany on a hill, that's when he ascends. So we can kind of combine those. It's a little uncertain if they're combinable or not combinable, but this is another occasion when they all saw him ascend, and this was just the apostles only that saw him ascend. Then Paul says, finally, he appeared to me like an aborted fetus given life. And that was on the road to Damascus when he appears to Paul. But yesterday, as I was sharing these notes with my wife, I was like, wait a minute, I forgot one more appearance. That was not the last one. Paul says, finally, he appeared to me. But that's because the last appearance recorded in the New Testament was after Paul wrote those words to the Corinthian church. Can anybody take a guess which was appearance number 12 of Jesus post-resurrection? In the last book of the Bible, when he appeared to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, the glorified Lord post-resurrection did appear to him. And so we receive the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I do want to take some time, maybe next year after we finish the book of Acts, I would like to cover that because it is an important and final revelation of Christ that we all need to know quite well. We could number about 11 or 12 appearances in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts and in the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about number 5 and number 6 today, Mark chapter 16. This appearance is covered by Mark, Luke, and also by John. And it's an important one. There's a couple of things to learn from this appearance of Christ that I think we need to dwell on. So still later, Mark says, because Mark has been talking about some of the appearances, and he says here, still later, Jesus appeared to the 11 apostles while they were eating. And he put them to shame for their unbelief, and because they were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. He's saying that because when the women saw that Jesus was resurrected and they went to Peter and the apostles to tell them, the Lord has risen, the Lord has risen, they didn't believe. They didn't believe the women. And so Jesus is rebuking them for being too stubborn to believe. Then he said to them, wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So it appears that in this final account of in Mark of Jesus' appearances, there's a mixture of the 5th and the 8th appearance post-resurrection. But it could just also be that this was just his 5th appearance with the disciples, which John does expand upon in John chapter 20. We're going to read that in a little bit. But I'm led to believe that this narrative here in Mark is a continuous narrative. There's no reason to believe that verse 15, when he says, then Jesus said to them, that happened on another occasion. There's no reason to believe that. I believe that this is a continuous narration, although some want to put it as a different occurrence. But the phrase here, wherever you go, here in verse 15, is translated from a Greek word that implies as you go on your journey, oh, as you go on your way, as you continue on with life, as you live out your life, Jesus is saying here. As you go on now and continue to live on your life, Jesus says, tell everyone, preach the good news. That's the Greek word keruso, which means to proclaim after the manner of a herald. A herald was the official proclaimer of a king. So when the king had an announcement for the people, he would stand in front of the crowd, and he really needed to have a strong voice because there were no microphones back then. And he needed to tell whatever the king wanted to the people to hear in a loud, firm voice with gravity and authority. And that's what this Greek word implies. Jesus wants us to tell people, not just to tell them, but to preach, to herald this good news with gravity, with authority, not in a shy way. It is a message that needs to be heard. It's not just some suggestion that you're giving people. It's not some good advice that you're passing along. But this is the good news of Christ, that a message that needs to be heralded with the utmost gravity and conviction. Jesus wants us to be intentional in preaching and declaring this good news as we continue living. That means it should be incorporated into our lives, incorporated into our habits, incorporated into everything that we knew. We are heralds of the good news of Christ. It's not just something that we do on the side, but it's something that is incorporated in our daily living, in our daily journeying, in our daily getting on with life. When we preach, we're indicating that this is a message that people absolutely need to hear for their salvation. It's a good news that people have hope, that this world is not it, that there's more to it than what meets the eye. And so we need to be intentional in the urgency of it and persuade others to really sit down and study the Bible or dedicate some time to this good news, because it is for them. Like Christmas is for everybody. But what is Christmas? The fulfillment, the realization of Christmas is this good news. So if people believe in Christmas, then they should readily accept that this gift for them is something that is meant to transform them, but only if they're ready to accept what this good news implies. We have to be unapologetic in announcing and declaring it, not shy. I know it's hard for us. Those of us who are shy people, you know, we're like, hey, you know, I'd like to tell you about it. Sometimes it's a little hard, you know, a little intimidating if you're at work or somewhere else. And, you know, it can be intimidating, but we have to be unapologetic. We have to be cheerful. Maybe like now you're cheerful. I go to the grocery store, you know, I go and people say, happy holidays. And right back, I say, Merry Christmas. Is what I like to tell people. Merry Christmas, unapologetic, cheerful, right? But on the same token, why not talk to them about the gospel in the same cheerful, unapologetic way, right? And yeah, you know, yeah, we have to be a little intrusive. It isn't intrusive. After all, to herald a message is intrusive. It's like holding somebody and say, hey, look me in the eye. I got something to tell you. You know, it's an intentional way of telling this good news, worthy of being interrupted. Hey, excuse me for a minute. I know you're a little busy putting the boxes away, but I got something to tell you. I got something important that you need to hear, right? It's worthy of interruption. It's worthy of arguments. Well, I don't know if I should tell this guy because he might get into an argument with me. It is worthy. It is a message worthy of argument. It is a message worthy of persecution. It is to be heralded, even if you think it's going to get you persecuted, because it is that kind of message. And some of us here have suffered persecutions for heralding the good news at our workplace. And we are happy. We didn't do it to cause the persecution. It's just something that sometimes will happen. But should it stop us from announcing it unapologetically and for interrupting others and breaking and rocking the boat? Not that that's my intention. My intention is not to rock the boat. If I'm going to preach the news with intentions of rocking the boat or causing some kind of thing, then my intentions are not right. However, Paul would be glad that the gospel is being preached, even if people have the wrong intentions, just to get the message of the good news out there. But I have to examine that when I preach it, I'm preaching it in such a way as to be cheerful, as to be direct. And if it's going to rock the boat, well, that's just part of what's going to happen, because I am a herald of the good news. That is what I need to do. And that's what these words spoken here are meant. Jesus is saying here, as you go on your journey, herald this good news. Don't just tell it. I like that word herald, caruso, which we translate as preach, but I like the word herald because it indicates gravity. It indicates authority, not your authority, but it's in the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the one in whose authority we preach it. And there are two results in the lives of those on whose ears this message falls. They will either believe and be baptized and be saved, or they will disbelieve unto condemnation. It's something you cannot help. That part is not on you. The part that is on you is to herald the message, to tell it, to be persuasive. As Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I persuade people. Some of us have a better ability to persuade than others, but nevertheless, we should persuade. But whatever the people end up doing with the message, that is on them. They're either going to change the way they think they're at due to the vivid demonstration of God's love for us through Jesus Christ, and they will desire to die to self with Christ in order to live by being baptized in his name, or they will just dismiss the message and choose to believe in the illusion of the powers of darkness and in the illusions that their own hearts project. But don't despair. Many of us, the first time we were approached with the message of the good news, we might have dismissed it. We might have tossed it to the side a little bit. But God is graceful, and he gave us another chance. To some of us, he gave many chances. And that's why we must continue to herald this good news, no matter what people tell you, because you don't know how the Spirit is working in their lives via you heralding this message of good news and demonstrating it in your own life. Mark gave us the Cliff Notes version of this fifth encounter, a very short account here, but Luke gives us a little bit more details when we pick up the encounter in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 and following. It says here, this is the same account, by the way. While they were talking about what had happened, Jesus stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. They were terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He asked them, why are you afraid? Why do you have doubts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it's really me. Touch me. See for yourselves. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones, but you can see that I do. As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. The disciples were overcome with joy and amazement because this seemed too good to be true. Jesus asked them, do you have anything to eat? John, which we're going to read in a little bit, is a little bit more descriptive about how this happened. Because when you read this account, you were like, okay, they were talking about what had happened. All of a sudden, Jesus stood among them. John is going to fill us in on the details. He's saying that they were behind locked doors, that they had purposely locked the doors and the windows because they were afraid. You know, Jesus, it was still the first day of the week. He had just been raised, but they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the women, right? And so they were all hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the Romans, afraid of what might have happened. And imagine you're like there all huddled together saying, oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? And all of a sudden from the back, Jesus says, peace be with you. You're like, whoa, how did you get in here? So that's why they were terrified, because all of a sudden, you know, he speaks this and he's like right there with them. Jesus is metaphysical. By the way, that word metaphysical means beyond the physical. We know that Jesus always had control of the metaphysical. You know, he was able to go through places, you know, disappear and appear somewhere else. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we're seeing those same qualities, that he could be with them, even they were under locked doors. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it while they watched him. I kind of picture them all like looking at him like, as he was eating, like, well, that's really him. It's not a ghost. He's eating. Ghosts don't eat. So I think that's why he was eating that piece of fish with them. He took it. They watched him. Then he said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. I told you that everything written about me in Moses' teachings, the prophets and the Psalms had to come true. So this is interesting, isn't it? I mean, was Jesus really hungry, or was it just a demonstration to them that he wasn't a ghost? So now he's summarizing for them. The words here highlighted in yellow are a summary, really, of the whole Bible that Jesus is providing for us. He says, he's talking about the Hebrew Bible here. Our Bible, which has the New Testament, remember that back in Jesus' time in the first century, they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written as they were living it. But they had what we call the Hebrew Bible. And what is the Hebrew Bible? Well, Jesus is saying right there, it was Moses' teachings, the prophets, and the Psalms. More specifically, known as the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. That's the Hebrew Bible. And so Jesus is saying, this is what was written about me. This is what this is all about, he's telling them. What, Jesus? What is this all about? Right here. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. He said to them, scripture says that the Messiah would suffer, that he would come back to life on the third day. And scripture also says that by the authority of Jesus, people would be told to turn to God and change the way they think and act so that their sins will be forgiven. This would be told to all people from all nations, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm sending you what my Father promised. Wait here in the city until you receive power from heaven. So Jesus is giving them the Cliff Notes version. Do they still make Cliff Notes? That was back in my day when I went to college. You guys remember what Cliff Notes were? Right? You didn't want to read the book. You read the Cliff. I don't know if that exists anymore. But Jesus is giving them the Cliff Notes version here of the whole Bible. What is that? The whole Bible is about the Messiah coming, suffering, the fact that he needed to suffer, that he was going to be killed, but that he was going to come back to life on the third day. But it doesn't just stop there. Now, repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus says, this is the Tanakh. This is the Bible, the whole Bible right there. That's what it's about. And he tells them also, he says, I am going to send you what my Father promised. Now, this is interesting. Some of you might say, but wait a minute. Didn't the Father already send what he promised? Wasn't the Messiah the promise? No. The Messiah was not the promise. The Messiah had to come first so that the promise then could come. Jesus explains this in John 14, 15, and 16 when he talks to them about the Holy Spirit. Because the desire of God was always to have his Spirit live in us, not live in a temple made by human hands, but live in us. God in us, us in God. And so the promise of God was sending the Holy Spirit, as he talked about in Joel chapter 2. And so Jesus is telling them, wait here until you receive power from heaven. My students from the new member class know this very well because we spent a lot of time talking about this. Let's finally turn now to John's account of this appearance of Jesus, where he gets even more detail about this. Now he gets very specific. He says, that Sunday evening, so this is still the first day of the week, the very first day Jesus was raised from the dead. That Sunday evening, the disciples were together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad to see the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Very important. Jesus comes bringing peace to those who believe in him. Peace is the emphasis here. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That was a preview to the Great Commission, by the way, when he says that. Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He talks about that. Then the group of women. Then to those on Emmaus. Then to Simon Peter. And now the apostles gathered together here, perhaps in that same upper room where they had met before. Jesus is now appearing to them. One of them was absent, though, in this occasion, in this fifth appearance. And that was Thomas, the twin, also called Didymus. Apparently, he had a twin. I like how Jesus says here, peace, and he emphasizes that twice. Peace, because now they're able to understand something about Christ, even as Brother Mike Chan shared in his Lord's Supper lesson, that Christmas has that power to bring peace, peace on earth among those who really believe in Christ, not peace to the whole world, because those who cannot believe or choose not to believe in Christ, they cannot have peace, because Jesus is peace. Without Jesus, there is no peace. Jesus also comes with some apologetic nature to him, showing them his hands, showing them his side, because Jesus wants our faith to rest on reality, not on imagination, not in myth. This shows that God gave us these signs, knowing that we would be able to receive them if we reason them. This is not a faith like faith in Santa Claus, okay, or the tooth fairy. This is reality. The resurrection is real. Faith in Christ is not the same thing as faith in Santa Claus or in the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. Those things are myths. They don't exist. Sorry, kids. But Jesus is real. And Jesus wanted them to understand, this is me. If you don't believe, look at my hands. Look at my side. This is a faith that is real, that is based on evidence. It's not based on cleverly invented stories, not based on a myth. Jesus wants us to understand that. He wants you to think about that. He wants you to use your noggin, because this is the real deal.
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. You will find the link listed in the description of the podcast on your favorite podcast app. With your support, I will continue to produce authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me to do.
And a preview of the Great Commission: as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. He's preparing them for that. They have a job to do, as we read in Mark. They were not to become heralds of this good news. That's why he wanted them to take a good look at him. Is this what you're going to preach now? That I'm alive. And that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. There is forgiveness of sins now. And the Holy Spirit. If we are to bring peace to people with the good news of Jesus, guess what? We must have peace. We must really take in these words that Jesus told the apostles. Peace be with you. Jesus comes bearing peace post-resurrection. And this is a message now that can bring peace to a troubled world. We keep reading here. After he said this, he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." What does that mean? First thing I want to emphasize here is notice how the disciples received the Holy Spirit very differently than how you and I receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples had received John's baptism in water for the repentance of sins. All of Jesus' followers had received John's baptism in water. But John's baptism didn't give the Holy Spirit. It was just a baptism of repentance. Which is why when you read Acts chapter 19 and Paul speaks to those apostles in Ephesus, and they were like, we were baptized in John's baptism. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. But here at this point, because Jesus was already resurrected, he sends the Spirit. He gives them the Holy Spirit directly. So the apostles already had the indwelling that you and I receive when we are baptized. When did Thomas get this chance? Thomas wasn't there. Maybe when he appeared the next week, Thomas got him. Jesus' appearance in this verse also shows how he is the conveyor of the Holy Spirit, as he had told them in John 14, 15, and 16. He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit. And not just the Holy Spirit, but the authority that comes with the good news and with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the authority to forgive sins via the message of the gospel. When he says here, whenever you forgive sins, they are forgiven, or whenever you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven, he's talking about the power of the gospel. We are now carrying that power as heralds of the good news. It's not our authority, but it's by the authority of Christ that we carry a message that can forgive sins, But without that message, without heralding it, or without people receiving it, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness of sins. So it is a message with a lot of power and with a lot of authority. We go on with the account. Thomas, one of the 12 apostles who was called Didymus, Didymus just means twin, wasn't with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas told them, "I refuse to believe this unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers into them, and put my hand into his side." He sounded just like the other apostles sounded when the women told them that Jesus was resurrected. He sounded just like them. So maybe they couldn't blame him, but that was Thomas. Now, Thomas had missed a great opportunity, don't you think? I mean, when we decide to miss a congregation of saints, we can miss out on some huge things. Look at what Thomas missed out on. He was absent from the assembly that day and failed not just only to see Jesus, but to receive his blessing. Brothers and sisters, 90% of the blessings you can receive is just showing up. Learn to be a person that shows up, that meets, that is there. Because 90% of the things that you can receive, you will do so by just showing up, keeping your eyes open and your ears open. Don't miss out. All the disciples doubted at one point. We know Jesus had to rebuke them. But Thomas missed the assembly. He missed the assembly, was not afforded the opportunity, the evidence. He sets his own conditions for belief. He sounded very scientific, right? "Unless I see the nail marks, put my finger in them." Oh, he was resorting to the scientific method. I have to see to believe. I have to test to believe. And that's how the world is. That's how I was. But even though Thomas had come back to the group, was willing to see them again, and was obstinate, Jesus appeared again just to him. "Oh, Thomas, that's what you say? Okay, I'll come back." This shows me how accommodating Jesus is. If your doubts are real, not an excuse, because some people make excuses because they're afraid. They don't really want to believe. They don't really want evidence. They're just making an excuse. Well, sorry, Jesus won't accommodate that. That's your own arrogance. That's you being obstinate and proud. Nobody's going to help you. But if you really doubt and you really want to know, Jesus is going to help you. He's going to give you the evidence that you need. You know, I was atheistic at one point, and I had my reasons of why I wanted to dismiss God and not believe in anything that he said. But I got to tell you, I was honest about it. I wanted to know. I was open to know. I want to learn. God, if you're really there, show me. Took him a while. I was a little hard-headed. But he showed me he did. Showed me he did. And showed me a lot. And so my faith is not based on a myth or some empty hope. But it's on evidence, just like Jesus showed Thomas here. A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he went to Thomas directly. "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Take your hand. Put it on my side. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. Believe." Thomas responds, I gotta love this, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who haven't seen me, but believe." Doubt usually comes maybe from wanting to conform to fears, refusing to yield to the unknown, to the unpredictable. I see a relation between anxiety and doubt. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says, "Peace be with you. What's the absence of peace? Anxiety. I see a relationship between believing and peace, and anxiety and doubt. People who suffer from anxiety do so mainly because they presume. It's a nice way of saying doubting. That's what we call doubting nowadays, presumption. Though Thomas was very headstrong, Jesus shows him mercy and love, which never fails, hoping that Thomas would yield his burden of doubt and wholly accept and wholly believe. Until we stop doubting and believe. This is a command. This is the command Jesus gives all of those of us who doubt. Jesus says, stop doubting. If you're doubting right now, Jesus is telling you, stop doubting. That means you can do it. That means you got no reason to doubt. Unless you're using it as an excuse. Again, some people just want to have an excuse. Jesus says, stop doubting. Believe. What are you afraid of? You're afraid of change, aren't you? You're afraid that this is so real that it's going to change who you are. But isn't that a good thing? I know who I was. I didn't want to remain the same idiot I was. I was hoping I could become a better idiot, a wiser one, nevertheless. Thanks be to God. That is happening, I hope. Some of you may have your doubts about me still. That's okay. As long as you don't doubt Jesus, because he's the one at work in us. You can be at peace. Just got to stop doubting. Jesus wants you to be at peace. Believing has to do with trust and love, which eliminate fears, John says. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has to do with punishment, doubting. Anxiety is a byproduct of those things. You're going to either succumb to the anxiety in your life. Isn't it better to succumb to the love of Christ? Isn't it better to yield and believe? To stop doubting and believe? And let the Lord take over? We will always have a reason to doubt, to suspect, to cover, to conceal, to deceive. When Jesus is not our focus, when love is not our work. So all those things are the fruit of the flesh. But the resurrection is our chance to believe and to stop doubting and to know that the resurrected Lord is in control. We don't have to be. No more need to control. No more need to presume. No more need to doubt. No more need to be a hypocrite. No more need to hold on to bitterness or anger. Or to pursue whatever you pursue to self-medicate your anxiety or your depression or your lack of self-confidence. No need. That's Christmas. Or rather, the fulfillment of Christmas, the resurrection. Those are the gifts Jesus wants for you. Only if you are at peace can you be a herald of the good news of peace. And that's where Jesus wants you to be. Sometimes we're like Thomas, seeing is believing. But Jesus reversed that. Jesus says, no, no, no. Believing is seeing. Amen. And when we believe in the Lord, we see, meaning we comprehend life in a different way. We really see God's hand in our life, and we really see that we don't need to doubt anymore. There is no need for anxiety, there's no need. All these are the things that cause us stress in life because Jesus is in control. John will add here to finish up his gospel. Jesus performed many other miracles that his disciples saw. Whew, they saw so many. And those miracles are not written in this book. Earlier in the chapter, John would say, if we had to write everything that he did, we would just fill up so many books. He says, those are not needed. What I wrote here is sufficient. These have been written, he says in verse 31, so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that you will have life by believing in him. Do you believe?